enjoyed having these families sing for us. Brother Ferrari and his family are singing tonight. Is that correct? I'm not catching you by surprise, am I? Come on up here, Brother Ferrari and your family, and sing for us. I've been calling him Brother Lamborghini all week. Amen. So, Brother Lamborghini, good to see you. But anyway, it's been a joy to have him here. He's been brought a tremendous message yesterday morning in chapel, and appreciate this family. So they'll sing for us, and then Brother Jason Lowe will come bring our message tonight. It's been an absolute blessing to have him and Heather and the kids here for these days. And I love them, love the work that they're doing down in Bahamas. He'll follow them up. God bless you.
When I think of all my faults and my failures, when I consider all the times I've let God down, I am humbled by the grace He has extended. I'm amazed at the mercy I have found. I could never love on my own. Yet every time I come before His throne, I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I am. When He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hand that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed. Even at my best, I am unworthy. I have nothing precious I can give. A broken life is all I have to offer. And yet, it is a priceless gift to Him. The bitter mark of sin will never fade away, but I can come before Him unashamed. I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I am. For my liberty, I stand redeemed. I stand redeemed.
Amen. That was wonderful. Amen. Well, good evening, church. It's a blessing to be with you tonight. And before I get started, I'd just like to say thank you for your labor of love these last several days. I know a lot has gone into this conference, a lot of behind-the-scenes workings. And so thank you so much for all that you've done, those who have served. I mean, people cleaning extra times and serving food and doing all that needed to be done. And I know your preacher is very excited and very thrilled with you just getting involved in that. And so thank you from us, from the Lowe's, and for the gift cards and all that you did, the hotel room, and it certainly is a blessing. Grab your Bible there. I want to try to, it's hard to follow Dr. Runyon, amen, all that wisdom and all that experience there, but I'll do my best, the Lord helping me tonight. Luke chapter 15, if you would. The Gospel of Luke chapter number 15, and a very familiar chapter this evening, and pray and trust that God will allow for us to maybe get a little retooling, I guess. You know, kind of sometimes it's good to just pull aside and just kind of check to see how we're doing. And that's my goal for us here tonight. And Before we get into it, I saw this the other day. Maybe you've heard it before. I thought it was very good. And it was talking about five-year-old children and how they will say things. And it says that five-year-old kids will say things like this: "My dad can do anything." And then when they get to be 10, they say, "Dad does not quite know everything." And then when they turn 15, they say, "Dad is hopelessly out of it." Right? And then when they turn 25, they say, "Dad knows a little bit." And then when they get 35, they say, "I might find out what Dad thinks about this." And at age 50, they say, I wonder what Dad would do about this. And at age 65, they say, "I wish I could talk to my dad about this." Church, let me ask you a question. Why is it our human nature that we always have to wait till something is gone to realize that it had value? I don't know if you've ever lost anything in your life. I seem to always be misplacing something, and I do what every good husband does. I blame my wife. "Honey, what have you done with this?" Right, you know. I left it right there, and it's not there. I even thought about this on the way to church tonight. I don't know if my wife even remembers this. I remember there was a time a couple of years ago I was looking for my sunglasses, couldn't find them, and went to the bedroom and kind of, you know, I was going to read her the riot act. You know, "I know I left it there on the counter, and what did you do with my sunglasses?" And she looked at me. She said, "You mean the ones on your head?" You know, preacher, I don't know how she got them there. Amen. I married a ninja. Amen. Amen. I don't know. I don't know if you ever lost anything of value. Keys, phone, children. Amen. We have a family in our church. They have 8 children, and they've left a child behind a time or two. You know, mom thought dad had it, and dad thought mom had the child, and got home and found out they left the child at home at the church. But I want you to understand this tonight. For something to be called lost, it means that there's a value associated with it. What do you think about that? I mean, you don't throw your garbage away, and then when the trash truck comes, you know, on Monday or Tuesday or whenever they come, you know, ours comes whenever they want to come, once every 3 or 4 weeks they'll show up if we're lucky. But you don't go running down the street when they come and they say, my trash, right? Why? There's no value in the trash. You don't care about the trash unless you threw something of value in the trash. So for something to be called lost, it means that there's a value associated with it. And when we read in the Bible, we see that God says that we without Christ are what? Lost. Lost and undone. Lost in our sin. On our way to hell. And so therefore, God says we have a value, you see. And I'll talk to you on that subject these next couple minutes tonight. The value of just one. The value of just one. And here in Luke chapter 15, very familiar passage of Scripture, Jesus, the master teacher, begins to give 3 parables. And each one of them, it depicts the value of just one. Look there in your Bibles with me. Keep your Bible open. We'll be going through this passage tonight. But look there, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." So here we are. They're all upset. The religious crowd that's gathered around Jesus, they're all upset because he's allowed these publicans and sinners to gravitate towards him. And because of what Jesus saw, because of what Jesus heard, and of course he knew the thought and intent of the heart because he was God as well. But because of all that, he begins to give these parables. And he's trying to teach these religious leaders a lesson. Look there in verse 4. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" And of course, everybody sitting around that day would be, "Yeah, of course, that's what you would do." And then he goes on in verse 5. "And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And then he goes on to the second story. "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if he lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I found the peace that I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And then Jesus begins then into parable number 3. But as we start this very familiar chapter off tonight, we're hit in the face with the truth that Jesus was a person that attracted sinners. You see that? The religious crowd, they were repelling the sinners, and Jesus was attracting the sinners. And Jesus here is trying to give the analogy. He's trying to let them understand that He came for those verse 1 type people. He came for the sinners. And He's trying to let them teach them and let them understand that what really brings God joy, what really brings the Father joy, is when lost people come to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And He's trying to let them understand because He's saying, in essence, He's saying, I don't think you really get it. I don't think you really comprehend what God values. I don't think you really understand the value of people. And so He begins to give these parables. I don't think you really understand what God is concerned with and what makes God happy. God calls people lost. There's a value with that. And He's trying to get them to understand what it is that brings God joy. And it brings God joy, church, when lost people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's what brings God joy. And so Jesus brings these parables. He's trying to show them the value of just one. Now, I don't know if you're like me at all, but when we start talking, and even Brother Smith, phenomenal presentation tonight, but you know, when we start talking about the magnitude of the number of people on this planet, it blows me away. I can't get a hold of that. I can't visualize that. I like to see things. I like to try to visualize things in my mind. I mean, if I said tonight, can you think of 1,000 people? I think we could do that. I think we could visualize what 1,000 people look like. If you've been to any kind of sporting event, you could probably visualize 50, 100,000 people. You could get in your mind what that would look like. But what if tonight I said visualize 1,000,000 people? Could you do it? Could you really do it? What about 1,000,000,000 people? Could you do that? Could you visualize 1,000,000,000 people? Listen, I can't mentally get that into my mind. I can't do it. I can't picture that in my mind. And the sad truth is, usually when we get a lot of something, we become very complacent about it. You know, just another number. How many missionaries does Faith Baptist support, roughly? Let me put you on the spot. 180. Oh, just another 4 families coming through. You know, yeah, we got a whole hallway and a whole foyer full of letters. Let's see. And Jesus is saying here, I want you to increase your appreciation. I want you to increase your value for people. I want you to understand, Faith Baptist Church, that Jesus is about the ones. We serve a God tonight who's about the individual. And I'm glad of that this evening. That our God is a God of the individual. But I can't visualize that. I think God tonight would have us to get a fresh look of what is all concerning, what's all involved in the value of just one. And so Jesus here, he brings it down. And it's amazing how Jesus understands how we think, isn't it? Let me give you an example of what I'm trying to say this evening. Say tonight I was able to tell you that there was an earthquake that took place. And, of course, earthquakes happen all the time around the world. And I said, well, you know, did you hear about the earthquake in India that, 20,000 people lost their life? And more likely, most of us would kind of like, oh, that's horrible, right? That's bad news. But probably safe to say we would leave the building tonight unless we saw it on a news clipping or on a headline of a newspaper. We probably wouldn't give it a second thought. But if tonight I said there was a young girl who rides your church bus faithfully every Sunday, and she was found last night murdered in the streets of Bradley, there would be some sorrow involved with that. There would be some heartache and some grief and some sleepless nights trying to cope and trying to deal with that. Faith Baptist Church, that's only one. See, the Lord knows how we think. The Lord knows, I believe, He knows we can't really comprehend 7.5 billion people. And so tonight He's given us a wonderful example here, showing us that He's concerned about the ones. And He gives these parables, and let's look at them quickly this evening. And first, He gives the story that talks about a sheep that's lost. In essence, He's saying here, I want you to see the value of just one, first of all, like a looking shepherd. And here he starts to tell us about a sheep that gets lost through its distraction. May I say, much like people get lost today, do you understand that people are just so busy today? They're just so caught up in the minutiae of life and just all the things that they have going on. And they're just the preoccupations of their life and the business of schedule. They're just lost through distraction. And Jesus talks about a shepherd here who has 100 sheep. And it's, use your imagination, you know, it's nighttime and they're coming into the fold that night. You know, they're doing the head count, right? 98, 99. What, where's 100 at, right? Where's Fluffy? Where's Whitey? Where's Snowball, right? Where is he, right? And Jesus says that the shepherd takes care of the 99, makes sure that they're okay, and he goes off looking for that one lost sheep. I believe tonight, church, Jesus here is trying to get us to understand that we're not just to be sitting around the church house, sitting around, not that fellowship's bad, not that church is bad, but not just be sitting around here on our laurels. He says there's people out there that are lost because of distraction. And he gives us the concept that the shepherd understands the value of just one sheep. But Faith Baptist Church, how come sometimes we can't see the value of just one? Can you see it tonight? The shepherd goes seeking after the lost sheep. Listen, the sheep doesn't even know it's lost. The sheep is just kind of, you know, preoccupied itself. It's literally munched its way off into lostness. Doesn't even know that it's lost. That's what it is in most of the Western world today. Most of the Western world does not even know that they're lost. They only have time in their minds to even think about such things. They're so preoccupied with family and with work and with bills and hobbies and taking Johnny here and Susie there and all those things in life. And they've just munched their way off into distraction. Don't even know. There are people tonight that are in their homes, listen, in this Kankakee, Bradley, Bourbonnais surrounding area that don't even know that they're lost. We're not talking about South Sudan. We're not talking about Bahamas, Argentina. There are people right here in Kankakee County that don't even know that they're lost. And listen to me, they're not sitting around thinking, wow, if I die in the middle of my sleep, I'm lost. I'm gonna bust hell wide open. They don't think that. A few might think that, but not most, you see. Most don't even give it a passing thought. Most don't even contemplate that type of thing. And God says, would you see the value of one tonight like a looking shepherd? Would you go seeking that one which is lost? They don't even know that they're lost. Listen, church. The sheep does not seek the shepherd. The shepherd seeks the sheep. And the truth is, nobody can be found until they first realize that they're lost. Isn't that what the Bible says? Until you realize that you're a lost person, that you're lost, undone in your sins, until you get to that point where you realize you're a sinner, until you get to that point, you cannot be saved. You see? And so God says, would you see the value of one like a looking shepherd? But then he goes on, he talks about a second story here. And in the second story, I love this, Jesus narrows the focus down. Remember, we're talking about ones. We're talking about how we don't really, you know, what was it, 10 million people? That's a huge number. I can't picture 10 million people. And Jesus now goes from a story of 1 to 100, now to 1 out of 10. What's he doing, church? He's bringing our focus down. And he says, I want you to see, secondly, the value of just one like a lonely bride. Here he pictures somebody to us who's lost because of darkness. Not like the sheep. Remember, the sheep was lost because of distraction. But now we have somebody who's lost because of darkness. And he begins to tell this parable, this story of a woman, this bride or this wife. And in the Jewish custom, they would get 10 silver coins and they would make a headband out of that. And it would be much like our engagement rings today. Each coin having a certain memory. Each coin having a certain meaning, if you would, or a memory associated. Maybe it was the potential fiance. Maybe it was a husband who was dead. She's a widow now, and the memories associated with that coin. Also, back in Bible days during this time, if you were caught in adultery, one of the coins would be removed from that headband. So you can imagine, ladies, imagine, Walmart in Jerusalem there back in that time. Right? Imagine going to the food store and one of those coins is gone and it's not supposed to be gone. Imagine the gossip. Like, did you see Sister So-and-so without the coin? Yeah. So can you get the fervency of the importance of what that coin was about? There was a memory, there was an attachment, and Jesus said she went looking after the coin. A coin that was in absolute darkness. You say, how do you say that? Well, he says she got a candle out. And she lit the candle, and she searched in that house, and she looked in those dark areas, and she's trying to find the coin. Once again, the coin didn't know it was lost. The coin maybe was under a cabinet, maybe in the corner of a room somewhere. And Jesus is trying to teach this lesson here that there needs to be somebody who will take the light. Amen. Somebody who will say, let me show you the light. Let me care for you. Let me take the light to you. Amen. And so he says, would you see the value of one, not just like the looking shepherd, but secondly, would you see it like the lonely bride? God says there's value in people tonight. Value in people who are lost because of distraction. Listen, how many times have you knocked on a door? I've done it. If I've done it once, I've done it 100 times. Where you try to pass out a gossip track and invite somebody to church, and they say, "I'm just too busy." Yeah, I'll come if I just get some time. What is that? That's somebody lost in distractions, in busyness, in the minutiae of life, and all the schedules and all the hoopla of what they have going on. And God says there's value in them, but there's also value in those who are lost because of darkness. We could hear testimony after testimony tonight of people who have grown up in a spiritually dark world, a spiritually dark land. Do you realize tonight that 10 out of 11 babies born every day are born into a spiritually dark world? Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism. I read a statistic the other day. I don't know if it's right or not, but it said 1 out of every 5 Americans claim to be atheist today. We're kind of getting right behind that, I think. Spiritually dark world. They have no concept, Faith Baptist Church. They have nobody going and shining the light to them. They have nobody there to answer the questions that they're asking. And God says, would you seek them? Would you shine a light to them? Would you see that they have a value? Would you be willing to shine the gospel light to those in outer darkness? As I think about the context of this passage, I think about the audience sitting around Jesus. I believe that they understood these first two parables very well. I believe that they understood what Jesus was talking about. I believe that they understood the value of going and looking for lost sheep. I mean, that was the man's livelihood. That was how he lived. I believe that they understood the value of one lost coin and the fervency of this woman looking for this coin. I believe they understood all of that. It'd be like if I said, well, we found a diamond engagement ring in the foyer before church tonight. All you ladies would be looking down your hands, right? They understood that. But then Jesus shows us a third parable here tonight. And he says, would you see the value of one like a loving father? I believe that this would have all of a sudden created a problem. I believe the crowd that day, they would have said, we understand the shepherd, we understand the coin, but what is this all about? And Jesus brings a relationship here. Look what he's doing. He the first story, 1 out of 100. Second story, 1 out of 10. But now this third story, he brings the focus down one more time, 1 out of 2. And he brings this relationship in here. Look at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons. And Jesus brings in this father-son relationship, a very, very familiar parable. Most of us tonight would call it the parable of the prodigal son. We've heard it. If we've been in church at any time, we've heard it many times. And we've heard it taught. We've heard it in Sunday school. We've heard it preached. Very familiar parable. May I suggest that that's, in my mind, a poor name for the parable? Jesus never called it that. I personally think that a better name for the parable would be the parable of the loving father. And Jesus brings this relationship in here, and it's a relationship that all of us can relate to because we've all had a father or somebody in our life, more likely, that if we did not have a biological father, somebody there that loved us and encouraged us, whether it was a coach or a teacher or a grandparent or an uncle or somebody, a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, somebody that loved us, somebody that encouraged us, somebody that helped us along. And for us in the room tonight who are dads, we understand a lot more, really, what this parental influence is all about. But I want you to see that Jesus does not start the story off with the son. Jesus starts the parable off with the father. Look what it says. It says, a certain man. And I believe Jesus is trying to teach something here. I've been guilty of this, and I've done this in my ministry and in my years of preaching and teaching classes and stuff. You know, we want to focus on the son. We want to focus on the boy, right? He's a rotten kid. You know, he took all of dad's stuff and, you know, he found some wicked friends out there and, you know, spoiled it, used it all up and no longer did they want him anymore. And here he is. He's feeding pigs, eating with the pigs, you know, this little Jewish boy. And then he gets right and comes back home and, you know, every head bowed, every eye closed type of thing. You know, we want to focus everything on the boy. Or a couple outline points, you know, as I thought about that, you know, you could say, hey, the way down, the way back, the way in, right? You could say the prodigal son's madness, his sadness, his gladness. Point 1, 2, 3. You could say this. You could say, went to the dogs, ate with the hogs, and homeward he jogs. Amen? And we want to focus so much on the boy. And I know the application of the boy. But the boy was not the star of the story. When you read it, when you study it out, he was not the star. He was the one that wasted his life. He was the one that went prodigal. He was the one that was lost. He was the one that had value. He was not the star of the story. Even the older brother who later on in the story, he kind of, you know, gets cross and upset and I'm going to go outside and he's pouting. And he was not the star of the story. All the older brother was a picture of the religious Pharisees that were around Jesus that day. The ones that were so upset that God's mercy and God's grace would be bestowed upon anybody else, but forgetting that God's grace and mercy was bestowed upon them. So he was not the star of the story. It was the Father who was the star of the story. Listen, church, the Father was the only consistent character in the whole parable. The Father, it starts at his house, it ends at his house. The Father, he's loving in the beginning, he's loving in the middle, he's loving in the end. He's the only stable place when everything in this young man's life is inside upside down. At the Father's house was provision. At the Father's house was peace. At the Father's house was patience. Faith Baptist Church, this is a picture tonight of our Heavenly Father. And Jesus is saying, would you see the value of just one like a loving father? Now picture with me what's taking place here. Here's a prodigal son, the prodigal boy. And he's fallen in love with the Father's provisions, but he could care less about the Father's presence. All he wants is what Daddy has, what's mine, what's coming to me. Give me that. I don't care about you, Dad, but give me the possessions. And because of that, look what he says in verse number 12. And the father, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Listen, church, he's literally saying here, Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have what's coming to me. Horrible boy. Needed to be taken out of the woodshed and whipped a couple times, right? We have a term in the Bahamas, cut hip. We're going to cut your hip. Spanking, swats. Dad, give me what's mine. And the Bible says the Father divided unto him his living. Now, Faith Baptist Church, listen to me very carefully. I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can fall into those trappings of being more interested in God's provision than we are in God's presence. And sometimes we're all we care about is seeking the Father's hand, and we don't care about His heart. We're good about saying, God, hey, we're going to serve you because look at the job you've given to me. Look at the job. God, thank you for that. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do right. But what happens, sir, when you lose your job? Right? Well, God, thank you for the family and the wonderful, healthy family that you've given to me. And I'll serve you. But what happens when the family's not so good? The health's not there. Friend, is God still God when you're in the hospital bed? Is God still God when your spouse one afternoon decides to walk out on you? Is God still God when there's a tumor found in your body? Is God still God when somebody you dearly love dies? Or is God only your God when the provisions come? See, that's the prodigal's heart. The prodigal leaves. And the father, basically, in essence, he says to him, he says, son, go ahead. Go ahead and see if what I have is better than who I am. See if what I have, all these things that you're so worked up about, see if that's better than me. And he divides it up and he gives it to him. And in the father's permission, there's actually, we see love. We see his love. We see his correction. Of course, tonight I don't have time, but most of us know the story of all the shame and all the heartache that this boy causes. He goes off in a riotous living, and he's living there with the pigs, a little Jewish boy in the pig pen. And then he finally realizes that he walked away from everything in his life that had value. And he realizes that the best pleasures were back at Daddy's house. And look what he says in verse number 17. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Let me encourage you tonight, do not read the Bible like any other book, because the Bible is not like any other book. Do not, and I'm guilty myself of just reading things over. I told Brother Runyon, I was so blessed when he talked about Job on Sunday. Whew. I'm still trying to digest some of that. But don't just read over Scripture and I've read it 1,000 times. I want you to see what it says after he came to himself. What does the Bible say that he did after he came to himself? It says, he said. Now look at verse 12. It tells us that the younger said to his father. Down to verse 18, it says he will go back to his father and will say. Verse 21, when he finally comes back home, it says that the son said unto him. Faith Baptist Church, everything that this boy, everything that happened in his life, it was a result of what he said. If you look at it, his mouth got him into trouble. His mouth had to get him out of trouble. His mouth talked him into, no, I want the money. I want the possessions. And it talked him into that. It had to talk him out of it. Isn't that what the Bible says? That we need the confession of our mouth, the Lord Jesus? He says, I got to get back to Father's house. He remembered the father's generosity. He remembered the father's goodness. Look at verse 20. He finally makes a decision to go back, and he arose and he came to his father. And here we really start to see the love of the father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now this tells me, first of all, that it was daytime, because it'd be pretty hard to see a great way off at night. And I don't know what dad was doing. I don't know what he, maybe he was working in the fields. Maybe he was sitting on the front porch. I don't know that. But he was looking off into an area and he saw his boy coming from a great way off. I believe the boy had not reached the edge of the village as yet. During the middle of the day, the village would have been busy with people buying and selling and business and all the transactions of what would take place there in those villages and those towns. And the father was looking a great way off, and he sees the boy coming. And the Bible says that after he sees him, he has compassion on him. He had compassion. The Bible says he runs to him. I believe that he wanted to reach his son before his son reached the village. I believe that he wanted to protect his son. Protect him from what? From the shame, from the scorn, from the abuse, from the slander. This was the boy that went prodigal. This was the boy that destroyed the family name. And the father, the Bible says, had compassion on him, and he runs out to him. And he's basically saying here, I'll take the shame. I'll take the scorn. I'll take the abuse. I know he deserves it, but I'll take it upon me. Sound like anybody else you know? The Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, I know that they're sinners. I'll take that for them. I'll do that for them. I'll take the sin. I'll take the shame. I'll take the scorn. The boy, he utterly deserved it, but it was the love of the father who said, I'll take it for him. People would say at this point, what is he doing? What is this father doing? You know, think of the culture. Think of the context. They would say, this doesn't make any sense. This is not proper. This is not what we would do. This is not right. Why is the father acting like this? And Jesus says the father runs to meet the boy. He girds himself. He picks up his robe. He's running with enthusiasm. And the Pharisees would be saying, why is he behaving like this? This is not right. But Jesus is trying to teach them that the boy is not the star of the story. The father is the star of the story. The father, he goes, he grabs the boy, he brings the boy back in. There's, of course, confession there in verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Father said, bring the best robe. In other words, he was going to have access once again. And the father said, hey, secondly, bring the ring. Put the ring on his hand. Once again, he was going to have absolute authority. Put shoes on his feet. Once again, he'd be elevated above the servants. The son is now back in his rightful place. He's back in his role. Why? Because the father valued the son. And then he said, hey, kill the fatted calf. Make a great announcement. Let everybody know that that which was lost has been found. And then a great announcement has been given. Look at verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Look at this. And they began to be merry. I want you to make note there that it never says they stopped being merry. Church, that's a picture of heaven right there. I love sports probably as much as the next guy. I don't know what your team is. I'm not here to knock sports in any way. It's, you know, White Sox, Cubs, whoever your team is, you know, and you get excited, right? That last second buzzer beater or that walk-off home run or, you know, that Hail Mary pass at the end. And you get excited and you high-five your buddies. You go to work the next day. Oh, did you see that? Unless you're a Cubs fan, amen? And you get so excited, so worked up. But do you know what they're doing up in heaven? Right? I'm not trying to knock sports. I love sports. But do you know what really causes excitement in heaven? Is when some child or some adult comes in on Sunday. Maybe they rode the bus. Maybe they got a gospel track in their door that week or the week before. We've seen it 5 and 6 weeks before. And they come in here and they sit down and they maybe feel a little awkward and, you know, and but you know, they're listening. The Holy Ghost has been working on them and the gospel is preached and the invitation is given. And they walk this aisle and somebody takes a Bible and shares with them how they can know how they can go to heaven. Hey, do you know what heaven's doing when they accept Christ? They're striking up the band, friend. The angels are high-fiving up in glory. Mary. There's an eternal celebration that takes place. It's eternal. Eternal joy. But throughout the whole picture, I see a dad who says, I love my son. I love my boy. And God says, hey, the Lord says, would you see people? Would you see the value in them? Would you see him like a loving father? Don't have time, but even you know, when the older brother got all upset, went outside, and dad had to go to him. He went to the prodigal, and he also had to deal with the older brother. And he got upset. Oh, I can't believe you killed the fatted calf. I can't believe all... Listen, mark this down. God even loves people you don't love. And I don't know, maybe there's somebody here tonight, you would just be, you know, you can't get in your mind that somebody on the other side of the world, maybe in South Sudan or somewhere, maybe in Iran or Iraq, Afghanistan, with a turban on their heads, right? That God desires a relationship with them just as much as He desires a relationship with you. So don't you forget, God even likes, He loves the ones you don't like. Everyone has a story. Everybody has an attachment. God desires a relationship with us all. God says, would you see the value? Faith Baptist Church, as I close here tonight, God says, hey, there's some in this world, they're lost because of distraction. They're just so busy. They're just, you know, and we're all busy at times. But this, the hobbies and the activities, the work, the rest, everything in their life is causing them to remain lost. And God says there's value in those people. Those people that you knock on a door and they say, well, when I get time, when I get time, when I get some time, I'll come to church. Keep knocking. Keep knocking. Be a pest if you have to. Would you see there's value in them? He says, hey, there's value in people tonight lost because of darkness. Darkness. Never grew up knowing, never grew up hearing a clear presentation of the gospel. Would you see value? Would you go? If you can't go, would you send someone? Would you send somebody to go in your stead? And then finally, he says, hey, there's value in people who are lost because of deception. How many of you know that the devil is a master marketer? Right? And as this young boy thought that everything was about the stuff, everything was about the possessions. If I could just get what's coming to me, that's what will make life perfect. And there's people out there, that's all they think about. And God says there's value in them. Maybe there's people out there tonight that because of the decisions, because of the deception, they've made some bad decisions in life, and that you look at them and you might have the tendency to even want to pass them by on the street. God says there's value in that one as well. We have three, four drunks in our area there in the Bahamas, and we witness to them. They're it's 8 in the morning, and they're gone. I mean, they're drunk, 8 in the morning, 1 in the morning. It don't matter. They're drunk constantly. Some man sent me a picture. One of the men in our church sent me a picture the week we got back. And one of the men who's on our prayer sheet, we pray, he lives right down the street from me. We see him passed out many times in the street. He knows who I am. Hey, preacher, you know. We saw him in church. I don't know how long he stayed in church, but at least we got him in the door. And some people say, wow, why would you even mess with somebody like that? Because there's value in him. I may not see it, but I know I have a God who sees it. And maybe tonight you could maybe feel that. I don't know. I know it's a Tuesday night. I know it's a missions conference. But, you know, maybe tonight you even feel like in your life there's been some times and some decisions that you've made that you've not been happy about, not pleased about. And sometimes, son, what's the value of that? Can you see that? $10. And sometimes because of the decisions that you make, they're wrong decisions, they're decisions that don't honor God, and sometimes, you know, there's creases and crevices and maybe even a tear or two in your life, and you look pretty bad. You know, it was a crisp $10 bill just a second ago. But, you know, you make decisions, you hang out with the wrong crowd, you know, you get out of church, and, you know, it's all by the grace of God that we're here tonight, folks. And maybe tonight you feel like this. You know you should be a crisp $10 bill, but this is kind of how you are right now because of the path that you've gone down and because of Satan's deceptions. What's your name, son? Trevor. Let me ask you one more question if I can get this opened up. How much is that worth? $10. Listen, friend, I don't care what's happened in your life. I don't care what decision, bad decision, poor decision, thing that you just keeps you up at night. You still have a value with God. God values you. And so Faith Baptist Church, as I bring this to a close here tonight, can you see the value? We're talking about getting missions out. We're talking about getting the gospel out. And I'm right with you. Amen. But what about the one? What about the Sunday school kid? What about the bus rider? What about the one behind the doors you knock on it? What about that one missionary family? So missions, and maybe you're new to the church. Say, wow, look at all the missionaries, 180. I mean, that's overwhelming to me. Hey, why don't you get a hold of one and learn that one missionary and learn, try to reach out and develop a relationship and find out their children's names and their anniversaries and find out what's going on in their field so you can help pray for them. Maybe you say, hey, man, financially, I just don't know. Give the $1. There's value in one. Faith Baptist Church, I hope and pray that you'll see that tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Head bowed and eye closed tonight. This evening you say, Brother Lowe, I know I'm saved. I know heaven is my home. And I rejoice in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. If that's you, you're not ashamed of it. Would you slip your hand up high to the ceiling this evening? Amen. Hands throughout the building. Can I encourage you? Never lose what that's all about. Don't ever forget what Jesus brought you from, what He saved you out of. I don't know everybody here tonight, but let me ask you this. I know it's a Tuesday night. I know it's a missions conference. But maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you're visiting. And you'd say, Brother Lowe, I do not know if I was to die, I do not know where I'd go. I do not know where I'd spend eternity. Would you pray for me? Listen, no one's going to embarrass you here. Would you let me pray for you? You slip your hand up, put it right back down, let me see it. No one's looking but me. Anybody tonight, by chance? A few young hands. Faith Baptist Church, do you see the value of one tonight? Do you see the value of one? Do you see the value in your neighbor? Do you see the value in your family member? Do you see the value in these faces as you see missionary presentations this week? Do you see it? Tonight you say, "Brother Lowe, God spoke to my heart." If that's you tonight, would you slip your hand up tonight, recognizing that the Holy Ghost spoke to you? Thank you. His hands throughout the building. If you would, if you'd stand to your feet as the piano softly plays here tonight. God spoke to you. Altar's open. You know what to do. The value of one. If I'm right, I think you're starting a fall program real soon. Would you go into this fall program seeing the value of one? God help us.